Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this hour. Today is the Resurrection Sunday. We just worship you. You are good and your mercy endure forever. We just pray, Lord, that you will give us a good exhortation about resurrection. Because you have done great things for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk today on the harvesting has already started. The harvesting of the world has already started. Matthew chapter 13, beginning from verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning from verse 24. This is the parable the Lord gave concerning the harvesting of the earth. Another parable put it forth unto them, saying, praise the Lord, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now the Lord said I should start all over again. Praise the Lord. He gave a song into my mouth, into my heart, that he said, sing this one first. Say, Jesus died on the cross. Bro. Hallelujah, he arose. Beat your drum. Oh yes, Jesus died, saving me. Hallelujah, he arose to redeem. Jesus died on the cross, saving me on the cross. Hallelujah, he arose to redeem me. Oh yes, Jesus died on the cross, saving me on the cross. Hallelujah, he arose to redeem me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah. Stand up and dance. Story. Oh yes, hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. To redeem. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. To redeem. One more time. Oh, Jesus died on the cross, saving me on the cross. Hallelujah, he arose. To redeem. One more time. Jesus died on the cross, saving me on the cross. Hallelujah, he arose to redeem. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose. Hallelujah, he arose to redeem. Praise the Lord. You can take your seat. Father, we thank you. That song said it all. Now, what is the purpose of this? Matthew chapter 13, like I was reading. Another parable put it forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Next verse. Let's go on to verse 30. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Next verse. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, son, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hast it tares? So he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? He said unto them, go on, next verse. 29. Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now that was the parable that the Lord gave. And he gave the meaning because he came back to him and said, tell us the meaning of this parable. Verse 36 to 43. Verse 36 to 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Do you know that? That's very important. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus himself. The field is the world. Now, underscore that, underline that statement. The field he's talking about is this world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, that is what I want to talk about, the harvest. And the reapers are the angels. Next verse. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Praise to the Lord. Now that is the summary of the harvesting. But I want to put it to you that the harvesting has already started. Think of the harvesting in the world. When you plant a field, a wheat field or corn, those who are farmers can tell this. It is in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 23, verse 10. At a point, there will be some quick some crops that are quickly growing. They call them the first fruits. So the farmer has to go there and gather those first fruits. If you don't gather them, what happens? They will overgrow, they will overripe, and they will fall before the rest are already. So they gather those first fruits, and there is a law in the Bible about the first fruits. They were to give it to the temple. Then maybe some months or 2 weeks, 3 months, whatever time, they will go for the general harvest. Now, that is what I want to present to you, that the harvesting of the world, Christ said this field that he created or he planted is this world. But the harvesting has started. That's what I want to point to you. The harvesting has started. Let me point it to you from first in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to go to verse 50. Now, how do I say the harvesting has started? The Bible said Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. Because the resurrection is, think of it that God planted this planet and human beings are the crops. And he has started the harvesting. Which means those people that were dead, Christ said they are going to be harvested into into his kingdom. What did he say? He said we are going to be as angels in the end, as angels of God. So think of it then that maybe those angels were actually harvested that same way in a big earlier project. Because Christ said we are going to be as angels. Now, when he said the harvesting has started, Apostle Paul made us to see in... Let's first talk about it. So, say Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Next verse. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Next verse. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Next verse. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, let's leave that one there. I'll come back to that. Now, I said, Apostle Paul made us to see that the harvesting has already started. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Give me verse 23. Now, let me first read verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. So, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. So when God is going to harvest this planet, it's orderly, just like he gave them the rules how to harvest their field in Israel. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, you see that. They go to the field, they get the first fruit first, and give it to the temple. And then they wait there for the re-harvest, and then they go and get all the crops. At the end of all the harvesting, when the field is all harvested, and they're about to start something new, they call it gleaning, because they're going to now burn the field and start something new next year. And there's a gleaning phase. So there's three stages. First fruit, there's a lot after the first fruit, before the real harvest, bountiful crop. And then, after a while, they're going to do the gleaning because they're going to burn the field and something is going to start all over again, new heaven and new earth. So this is what the Lord has already, and that is how he's doing it also for this planet, to harvest we human beings into his kingdom. So Apostle Paul telling us in this that it is orderly. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Has that occurred? Yes. Christ the first fruit. So that's what I pointed out to you, that the harvesting has already started. What are you waiting for? You better be in the kingdom. I'm talking this message, not just to you guys that are sitting here. This message is going on radio. That's how I put on the radio. I go on TV. If the unbelievers are listening, the harvesting has already started. You better you are in or you are out. Are you a tear or you are a wheat? Because the harvesting has started. The first fruit harvest already done. Now it's waiting for everybody that is in the field, that is wheat, to grow, to the fruit, to be fruitful, to fruition, because now the harvesting is coming, and it's going to say, tell the reapers to separate the tares from the wheat. The harvesting has already started. Which side are you on? So that is the challenge to you. Which side are you? Are you a tear that he said, I didn't plant these people, the devil planted them? That's what he said. And I will come to that Bible verse in a moment where I was talking to the Jews. He said, they have their father, the devil. And he said, but they are Jews. They were ruling the temple. They can be in the temple. They can be in the church. He said, but if they are not following him, they have their father, the devil. The harvesting has started. Now, let me continue with this 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what Apostle Paul is telling us. Verse 24. Of First Corinthians. Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And the next verse. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is talking about the end of all things when there's going to be new heaven and new earth. But let me go back to resurrection. Because we are talking about resurrection. What is this resurrection? Why is it very important as a doctrine of the church? Resurrection. Remember the Father's will. Many people that are in this country, you can tell when you are young, the marketer, they normally will market something to people according to their age. When they market people, but when you become a senior citizen, you begin to see some new type of marketing. They're telling you about, have you written your will? Have you written the probate and so on and so forth? I said, what is all this probate and things? Because now they are marketing some things to you. They want you to come and hire them to write the will. What is your will? How your estate, whatever you have left that you are going to give to your children, how they are going to disseminate it so that it doesn't go to court and so on. That's the will. Now, the Father's will, God is our Father. This is his will. What do you mean by will? The will, that is how his estate is to be divided among his children. That is the will that people write when they think they are going to die. And, also, and that God is not dying, but he's turning everything over to the sons. The sons of God. So that is why he's saying you better know the Father's will. Now, and Apostle Paul, instead of getting to so many Bible verses, it's going to take a lot of time, I'm going to point to these Bible verses, but I'm assuming many of you know the Bible verses. He said a testament is not enforced until somebody dies. In the life, in the real life, you write your will. And as long as you are still alive, that will is not enforced. Your children that are waiting for the father to die and then they will divide the houses and the our money and so on. If you keep living and keep living and keep living and keep living and keep living, they have to keep waiting and waiting for that will to be enforced. Apostle Paul put it in the Hebrews. A will is not enforced. It's not enforced until the passage of the person that is the testator. Now, so Jesus Christ being the Lord of all, he has written, he is the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, he's saying this is his will. Everything that he wrote down in the New Testament, how we, children of God, should enjoy all these benefits and rule the whole universe. The physical universe is what is given to mankind. And the devil knows that will. But now, unless the testator dies, the will is not enforced. So now Jesus Christ died on the cross. But you know, in this world, if you write your will and then you pass on and your children can begin to fight over that will and go to court, and I disagree. Daddy said, this should go to this boy, this should go to that woman. No, I disagree. And they go to court in America and fight over wills. Not so. But suppose that man came back alive and said, wait a minute, this is what I wrote and it has to be what I wrote down. That he can enforce it, not so. But that doesn't happen in the physical world. But Christ came back to enforce his will. Amen? If you understand that, then you know that he is the Lord of all. He is able to enforce the will. Satan then has to give up. Think of when they have the slave trade and the slaves were told that you are free. But they couldn't escape. Some tried to escape. The slave master went after them with guns in America. He tried to gun them down. There was a movie where they actually got this guy 3 times. They actually cut his foot off so he won't run away anymore. See? But if they are able to escape, they have to cross over to the free northern part. And that is what the slavery brought to mankind. And then in the end, they finally have to fight a war to keep this slave master suppressed. But the devil is the slave master for human beings. So Christ has to come back and enforce his will. That's why he's alive. So you now see that we are grateful that he resurrected. If he did not resurrect, we are done. You cannot fight this devil. But he rose up to come and enforce his will. That's why that song said, he rose again, well, to justify me. Jesus died on the cross, saving me on the cross. Hallelujah. He arose to redeem his resurrection that gave us that victory. Praise the Lord. His resurrection gave us the victory. Praise the Lord. Now, talking about resurrection, because there are some people that don't believe that there is. Look at I was just thinking of what is going on in Russia and Ukraine just now. And I don't mean that somebody said, this Mr. Putin may have nothing to lose. He can start this nuclear war and say, this is just opposition. Suppose he gather all these soldiers and all these generals and say, if this NATO did this, we just have to destroy everything. And there'll be nuclear war. Yeah, we all die. But is he ready to die? Well, let's say he doesn't care let's say they don't believe there's any God or there's any afterlife, because that was what communism was in those days. No thing about God afterlife. But somebody can tell him that, boss, if we all die, do you know where you are going from here after you die? What does the other side look like? He may say, I don't believe it. You don't believe it? Let's send you there so that you come back and tell us. Let's send you over there. I don't think he wants them to just take a gun and say, let's send you over there. If you go back there and then you can come back and tell us that, there's nothing on that side. See? But what I'm saying then is, look, are you ready for the other side? Are you ready for the other side? This is what the pilgrims, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they call themselves, they were pilgrims upon the earth. Because they believe on the other side.
Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody deceive you that there is nothing like heaven or hell or judgment at the last days. I want to point to those in this Bible so that you can know. And when you look at in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ preached it. He preached it that there is other side. There is hell. He told you point blank a story that is not really a parable. He said there was a certain, when you use word certain, means this is definite. There was a certain rich man. In that parable that he gave to us about the rich man and Lazarus, he said there was also a certain beggar called Lazarus. So this is certainty. Because God can see them on the other side, and he could see both those in paradise and those who are in hell. A gulf just separated them. Hell is not the lake of fire. Remember that the Bible pointed us out. Because when you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it separated that the hell itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Remember that. So then hell is like a prison yard, a location, a jail. Let's call it jail. Because in this world right now, if you go to the judicial system, when the police arrest them, they put people in jail waiting for sentencing. Also, they can go from that jail and be released, or they can be sentenced and go to the real prison. So the lake of fire is the prison, or call it incinerator in the days when they use incinerators. That's what I used to describe it. When God is going to clean up this planet, all those things that he didn't want, throw them into the incinerator where they will be burned. But this time, these things, they never die. They will be burning forever. And that's called lake of fire. It is real, friends. And those that are listening on the line, it is real. And I can give examples of testimonies. You just Google it on yourself. Google it online. Right now you can see people say, have anybody gone there and come back? I was preaching witness to somebody many years when I was still in Africa. He said, nobody has gone there to come back and tell us. I said, well, God is actually sending people to come back and tell us. People died 3 days, even in Africa, Nigeria. Somebody died 3 days in the mortuary and they finally took him to a crusade and the Lord sent him back to come and tell you and me. And that's a warning to have to Nigeria specifically. Because the Lord make it dawn on me that when God do miracles like that, serious miracle like that, sending a three-day dead person in a country to come back and witness. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. But he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the great works that were done in thee were done in Sodom, they will still be alive for now. Which means that man that rose again 3 days later, somewhere in the eastern part of Nigeria, and is preaching about right now, it's a warning to Africa, Nigeria. And those rulers are still doing corruption, and those rulers are still following Islam. It's if the one mighty miracles that were done in Bethsaida, done in Capernaum, were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, I said they will still be alive till now. I said, but it's going to be worse for those cities that he preached and did wonders and they did not repent than for Sodom and Gomorrah. So we want mighty signs and wonders. God is saying, he sent them signs and wonders and they are still doing their corruption. They are still doing following Islam. They do all those things. It's an edict against them. So that's just some, by the way. And I say, oh Lord, have mercy. That's why I say, have mercy, oh Lord, because that has been a great warning. But has anybody gone there and come back? Yes. People, you just Google it on the YouTube and you see many people that give their testimony. How they died and were faced with hell or heaven. Some of them were shown hell. Some of them were shown heaven. And they came back and tell. So this thing is real, friends. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. Give me Genesis chapter 49. So what am I talking about? Why am I saying this? The patriarchs, they believe in those things that were told them. They believe in the afterlife. That is why they call themselves pilgrims who fear God. Genesis chapter 49 told us about Jacob, verse 28 and 29. Jacob, when he was about to die, was giving instruction to his children how they should treat his body, which means they were believing that that was not the end of it. Genesis chapter 49, verse 28 to 29. Is anybody there? Let me read it from my Bible verse. Genesis chapter 49, verse 28. These people believe in the life after. That is why they were preparing even where their body will be buried, because they believe in the life after. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing. He blessed them. Verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, why was he concerned about where he was buried? Oh, people say, when you are dead, you are dead. No, they are not dead, they are dead. They believe that there's going to be resurrection. So that's why they wanted to be, when they rose up, they want to see, look around and say, oh, that's my dad, that's my mother, but they will be strangers. So they have an idea that this thing is going to come back to pass, resurrection. Now, you see the same story with Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Genesis, the next chapter, chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph, being a prophet, he knew about the resurrection. He even knew about the Messiah will visit the world. He knew about the Messiah will come and visit mankind through the seed of Jacob. So Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. God will visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Next verse. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Oh, well, the people that don't care will say, oh, what does it matter? Your bones? Who needs your bones? He said, carry my bones out of here. He actually made it easy for them. The Bible said, next verse, when he died, because he was a rich man, like the prime minister, he didn't allow himself to be buried. He put him in a coffin, embalmed, and was put in a coffin in Egypt, almost like on above ground, so that people can go there and see his body become bones or dried up like fried fish, like, you know, panla, you know, this is a Nigerian panla, dried fish. That was how he kept it there, so that they can just come and pick it up when they were leaving. What for? What for? He's dead and gone for 400 years. No, he knew that there will be resurrection. He wanted to be with his fathers. Because when they all wake up, it's just like dreaming. They just wake up and say, where am I? And they will see, oh, they don't know anybody. He didn't want to be in Egypt. He didn't know any of the Egyptians. So, and they also knew more than that. Not just, because there is false resurrection, which the false fruit that I just pointed out, that it's already started, Brendan. It's already started. Christ, the first fruit. The Bible said in that Matthew chapter 27, that I just read, we go back to it again, that the dead, some saints, not just all the saints, some saints in Jerusalem, when he resurrected, he brought some saints with him. And where do you think those saints were when they, the Bible said they woke up and showed themselves to some people in Jerusalem. Many of the dead bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 53 said, and they appear unto men after his resurrection. Because Christ has to be the first to resurrect. And then he brought several people with him. Now you say, who are these people? They were elected few. I can point to what Job said about himself. So that some of these people, they were walking with God, so they knew. And you can think of these 24 elders in the book of Revelation chapter 5, which you can actually point to in a moment. Revelation chapter 5. The 24 elders, the Apostle John called them elders. That means they were human beings. They were human beings. And when you see what they said in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, those 24 elders said, verse 8 to 10, say, thou hast redeemed us They included themselves, which means they were human beings that were brought out of the grave. Maybe they have been part of the grave. They are maybe the first fruit that went with Christ when he resurrected. See, wonder about that. Because he brought some with him. That's why you say Christ, the first fruits. So that is done. But that's the first fruit of resurrection. Because there's a difference. And now Christ symbolized two things. Resurrection, let me distinguish between resurrection and raising the dead. Let me describe, make you clear in your mind what is resurrection, what is raising the dead. Because you can say, well, Jesus Christ raised the dead. People are still raising the dead up to now. And we can call the dead back to life. However, when they come back to this same body, that is still mortal body, whether they have given a healing, miraculous healing, doesn't matter. As long as it's still this mortal body, like Lazarus, he was in the grave for 4 days, also. And Christ called him back. And he came out. So even if the body was already rotting, he called back and the body got supernatural miracle and he was healed. But he didn't get a mortal body. So he died again, maybe 50 years later, maybe 10 years later, maybe during the persecution, they killed all of them. You could die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ took his body out and made it immortal. And that is the final state that we are going to be, is going to give us a new body. Why are you just saying this thing off your head? Let's look at it from the scriptures. So that it will be a little kind of Bible story. I said, the body that he is wearing right now, he took it out of his body. That's why he called it flesh and bone. Flesh and bone. Where's the blood? Because he drained all the blood on the cross, not so. So, but he put up that body again and he make it immortal. That is what he's going to give to us. And the Bible said, the dead in Christ that are going to be resurrected, whether their body has been rotten to bones, does not matter. God is going to give them a new body that will be immortal also. That is the resurrection. Resurrection resurrects them back to immortal body. Now, that is not just for the saints. Even at the end of all things, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the last few verses said, all the dead will be resurrected. Some to be thrown to the lake of fire. But they will be given a mortal body also. But they are going to the lake of fire if they are the seed of the serpent. Why those that are saved will get their immortal body to live with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. So, resurrection is the resurrect back into an immortal body. Now, what about the rapture? The rapture, that's why Apostle Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's point to that one again. Apostle Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is for those who are not going to die before they go away from here, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I believe it was somewhere in verse 50-something there. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed into that immortal body. That is, for those who are alive, they're going to get their immortal body at the rapture. That those who are dead, when they are resurrected, they are going to give an immortal body. But where are you going to use your own immortal body? Are you going to be thrown to the lake of fire? Are you going to go to... And the angel also said to Daniel in chapter 12, he said, many that sleep in the dust shall awake. Let's go to that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I have a reference on that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The angel was talking to Daniel. He said, and it's, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even unto the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2 is what I'm going to. And many of them that sleep in the dust, those are those who are dead physically, in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the angel just summarizes there that there will be a resurrection. I was pointing to the Father. Do you have to remember? Don't believe the atheists that think there is nothing on the other side. There is a resurrection. Some to life and some to lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read the last part of it. Revelation chapter 20. As I will be rounding it up in a moment. Let's see what is the timetable of events. As the Lord has put in the Bible for us to. In the book of Revelation chapter 20. Here is what. I will start from verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, that and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And he went forward and said, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Because this is the first resurrection. Now you see the difference? First resurrection, all the dead in Christ. And that goes with the time Apostle Paul was saying, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that is the first resurrection. But there will be many that are still in the dust that are sinners and ungodly, and they will wait for 1,000 years in that grave until they are also going to be called back. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain in Gospel of John, chapter 5. Saying that he is the one that is going to call the dead back to life. Because these things, it was more preached by the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else in the Bible. Some of those people just refer to it. The Gospel of John chapter 5. In verse 28 there. Say, marvel not at this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. For the hour is coming, in the which all, you see that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So don't let anybody fool you that there will be no judgment. There is going to be a judgment. That is what Revelation chapter 20 said, the white throne judgment, where everyone that are dead, we stand before God. Now, if you are a saint, if you are a believer, on this side of that judgment, you better give your life to Christ if you are not, and be one of those that will be at least resurrected in the first resurrection. Apostle Paul was saying that was even a qualification. That's why he's saying that I may partake of that resurrection of the dead. It's a qualification. So strive to enter in. It's what the Lord just told us. Strive to enter in. Praise the Lord. Strive to enter in. He said, I do not count myself to have apprehended it yet. He said, but I forget the past, the things that are behind me, and press on. Looking ahead to the things that are before me. He said, press on for the goal, to the goal of that overcomers. You want to reach that mark to be one of those that will qualify. And the Lord Jesus also said it. He said, those that are counted worthy to partake of that world. So you remember, even we, you that are believers, he's telling you and me to don't sit on your laurels. Those that are counted worthy, is the word the Lord Jesus used. When they were talking about resurrection, those that are counted worthy to enter that world, they will come back and be as angels in the end. So that's why you want to get serious with the life of Christ. And if you that are listening, you don't even know about Christ, you are still thinking maybe there is no heaven, maybe there is no. When I was in college in Nigeria, there was one friend that we worked together in his department. He just came to me one day, maybe because I've spoken to him before. I was not even born again. I was just a church goer that became fiery for telling everybody about Christ. So he just came to me and said, "Julius, I'm glad." I said, "What's happened?" He said, "I'm glad." They said, "There's no hell." I said, "Who told you that?" He said, "Jehovah Witness." I said, "Don't be fooled. Don't let them deceive you." I started pointing some Bible verse to him. "Don't let anybody deceive you, because there are so many different denominations and the atheists and the free thinkers, and everyone have different, and they think there's nothing after life. There's no hell. But there is hell." The rich man was even begging that he could get just a drop of water. But he said it was just tormented in the flames, not burning, just flames. It's just too hot. Maybe you are living in air conditioning places like in America. You don't want to go to that side where there's no air conditioning. It's worse than the Sahara Desert. Praise the Lord. But see, Abraham said, "Son, that's what amazes me." He called Father Abraham from a distance. And Abraham didn't say, "I don't know you." He said, "Son, there will be some sons of Abraham in hell." That should make you to shake and say, "Lord, have mercy." Abraham said, "Son, remember," which means he will remember that he was formerly here, wealthy, living sumptuously on earth. See, during your lifetime, you have good things. See, but Lazarus have evil things. Now, that doesn't mean poverty is going to qualify you to get there. You still have to fear God. You still have to follow God. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So poverty is not a guarantee. Because Abraham, that man was talking to, was a rich man when he was on earth. That is, what whom are you serving with your riches? Whom are you serving? So he said, "Remember, in your lifetime you have good things, but Lazarus have bad things." However, telling him the truth, said, "There's no way we can help you. Between us and you, there's a gulf fixed. Nobody can pass to that side. Now, from that side to us, even if they want to." Now that man became evangelist. Said, "Gee, maybe you want to send Lazarus to my brothers, so they don't come to this bad place." What did Abraham tell him? "There are preachers on earth. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham. If somebody can go from the dead, they will believe." Well, that's what they thought. That's what that man thought too. That's what many people thought who has gone there and come back to tell us. And Abraham said, "If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." You will not be persuaded. You think about it. Somebody knock on your door. You know he died some time ago. And say, "Oh, he was." I say, "No, I don't think. I think you just look like him." They will not believe. They will not believe. And even to even satisfy mankind, God sent some people back. He sent one Lazarus back. The Lord Jesus Christ that gave that same parable, not parable, that story, he purposely waited for his friend Lazarus to die and waited for him to be there for 4 days. And he went there and called him back. And those who knew him would have gone there. "Tell us what the other side looked like," if you could remember. Because God can just erase the memory and they won't remember anything. But when God left the memory there, like the pastor that died in eastern Nigeria and somewhere in Imo State, and they allowed him to keep the memory of what he saw so that he can warn the church, because he was a pastor, that live and walk in forgiveness, forgiving one another. Because unforgiveness is what that brother said was his own problem. When he got on the other side, he said, "Well, you don't belong to this place. You belong to that place right now. If we are to close the book, it should be in hell." He said, "No, I'm a preacher. I'm a believer. I'm a born again." He said, "Well, you just didn't forgive your wife just some days ago before the accident." And the man couldn't defend himself. He said his heart just convicted him. That was his own testimony from his own mouth. I listened to it on YouTube. And he's telling everybody, live and walk in forgiveness. Because that may be the major issue for believers. Not repenting from the little things you think, "Well, gee, this man did me wrong." Can we be your spouse? Or your co-workers? People that you did business together. Walk in forgiveness. Because Christ said we should walk in love That's the only command he gave to this church. Walk in love. And love, we forgive. Love, we forgive. Love, we forgive. And that means apologize also if you are the one that is strong. That's humility. Apologize. If you don't apologize, and that's why the fellow didn't forgive, both of you are in the same boat also. So apologize when you are the one that do something wrong in humility. That's just, by the way, that's free. No cause for that. Praise the Lord. But what are we talking about? We are saying there is resurrection. There will be a final judgment of the human beings that we have just read in the book of Revelation. Let me go back and read it because the time is running now. Revelation chapter 20, the last few verses, before I digress into many other things. Revelation chapter 20, the last two, three verses. Verse 11 to the end. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven did fled away. And there was found no place for them. That's for the earth, the former earth and the heaven, it's called it. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, I didn't write this. That was written 2,000 years ago by Apostle John. And it is the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he came to bear witness to the truth. You remember what he said before Pontius Pilate? Pilate was saying, are you a king? He said that I was born for that purpose, to bear witness to the truth. So how did the Lord bear witness to the truth? The truth is that there is a God, which people don't believe in. The Sadducees in that generation, they thought there is no spirit, there is no angels, and there is no resurrection. Those are the Sadducees. Whoa, why are they in the temple then? Maybe they thought God was just a force, you know, like the New Agers, you know, some ways that they can tap into. But they were part of the Sanhedrin. But Christ came to bear witness to the truth that there is a God, number one. And there is a resurrection. That's why he called people back from the graves, so that he could see that there is a resurrection. Well, this man, 4 days in the grave, is that true? Yes, he called him back. And he told the Sadducees that didn't God spoke to you through Moses that I am the God of Abraham, not I was. God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob. He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. All live before him. It's like going from Africa to America. I remember people can, right now you can call back home, also talk to them so they know you are alive. Also. But in those days, if you just travel to America, they don't hear about for you for months and months and months and months. It's just a change of location. As far as God is concerned, I wanted to bring a little picture, but I didn't get to give to them over there. The real you is your spirit putting on a soul and living in this coat called body. It's a coat. Call it a masquerade. That's our physical body. You know, when the astronauts are going to the moon, you know what they wear? They look like masquerades. Not so. The real person is inside that white coat that they float like this. Not so. That is what you and I are. This physical body is our earth suit. Just like when they want to go, they have to put on space suit. But the real person is you looking out through these eye gates. The Lord has shown this to me in vision to make me to see how the architecture of the human beings is. The spirit put on a soul and enter an egg. And that egg, which you can see is the same form of egg in human beings, in animals or birds. And when they are generating, they are plastering their body with all these tissues and flesh that become an image of that spirit that is coming out. And that body grows. If science is trying to go into that direction, but let's just put that one aside. But what I'm trying to say is this. The human body, the real you is inside, and when the body dies and goes to the grave, it's like you destroy a physical house. The man in the house has to get out if the house is being demolished or on fire. No, so the man runs out of the house. The same when the physical body dies, the spirit come out through the mouth. That's why possession is through the mouth. And that's why Christ said, you have to eat my flesh and eat. Why did he use eating? Because he's going to possess us as the Lord Jesus Christ. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he said, you have no life in you. So he has to come and live inside us. The Holy Ghost come and live inside our spirit. And when people die, they try to hold their mouth so that they don't, it is the last breath, they call it. But that is the spirit trying to come out and go out of the body, because the body is no more livable. That's why they live. Whether it's caught in an accident or whatever happened, the body is no more livable, so the spirit lives. But when he leaves, they are sucked into wherever they are going. Either the angels take them to paradise, or they are sucked into hell by the satanic spirits that control hell. There is a place called hell, and there is a place called paradise, where Abraham was telling that rich man. And let's read the remaining part of this Bible verse. Look at it. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And people were judged according to what is written in that book. Verse 12 again. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So, which means hell is a jailhouse. A place called death is another jailhouse. And both those jailhouses will not be needed anymore. Think of if America suddenly becomes so righteous that we don't have anybody going to prison. And there's no need for prison anymore. Also, what about all those buildings that they have to demolish them or use them for something else? What about all jail places where they have people that were criminals? If there are no more criminals, those jail places and prisoners, prison places have to be discontinued. That is why hell is being thrown into the lake of fire. No more need. Why? We don't have criminals anymore in the end. The same with death. It's a location. It's a location, a spiritual location where those souls were kept. Now, he said they were all judged according to what is written in the book. Now, the other religions were thinking they are taking their chance to wait for that time when they are going to be judged by the books. But no, Christ told them in this story, in the book of Revelation, there is not going to be salvation through the books. Because my parents were Muslims. And that was what they taught. God is going to weigh your good works with your bad works. And if this outweighs the other, you pass. But Christ didn't say that. Christ didn't say that. And you believe what Christ said? That is why we call them believers. And it's only by believing in Christ that you are going to be saved. That is all the gospel is saying. God is not going to do weighing of sins, because all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So it has to be mercy of God and grace of God. He said, God has given unto man eternal life, but he put his life in his Son. In short, what God is telling us, Gospel of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if I can quickly point you to that Bible verse. See, God has given to us eternal life, but he's putting it this way. He said, this is how we're going to do this time. I'm going to put it in my Son. Just take my Son inside you, and then you have that eternal life. It's not by your good works or your righteousness. It is get Jesus Christ inside you, and then you have that eternal life. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5. Let me read verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. And what is the record? Verse 11. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. Not that he is going to give to us. He has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So in short, he's saying, God so loved the world, he wanted to save this humanity that are fallen. But this time, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put eternal life in my son. So anybody, get my son inside you. Just get my son inside you. He says, I don't want his son. Then you are on your own. Well, I'm just going to wait until I'm going to be weighed. No, you are on your own. The only way you can get eternal life, Christ said, that's why he said, no man come unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, just get the Son of God into you. And he will make the changes. He will make the difference. That is how we are going to get eternal life, by getting the Son of God inside you. That's why Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I'm preaching this not to you church members. I'm preaching it to the world that is listening to me on radio, and that's listening to me on my television channels. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. I was preaching in Nigeria in those days, and I was in the streets, and I was preaching, just announcing it, and one man, a Muslim cleric, he was on his mat in the front of his house, worshiping the sun, bowing down. But what I was saying as I was coming by, got his attention, he stopped. Preacher! This means these people have been searching the Bible, they are reading the Bible, reading their Quran. Come, that eating this blood, how do you do that? He was asking me how to get that blood, because they are reading these things, they are trying to justify their religion. I was in Ilorin, many people know Ilorin was one of the centers of Muslims. I was in the streets preaching in the 1970s. And the people called me into their conference. Preacher, man, come over. And they're asking me questions. Questions that they have been studying the Bible. And say, the Bible says this. There are many of them that are looking for the truth. They say, if you seek, you will find. But if you harden your hand and say, no, my father's religion is good enough, then they will die in their sin. That's what the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, except that you, unless you believe that I am he, is what he told them. You will die in your sins. They say, who are you? He said, what I told you before, I'm the light of the world. So what I'm trying to say is this. Nobody will be saved on that day by the books, the records of weighing your life, your good works with your bad works. No. It is a few Jesus Christ in you. It's Jesus Christ living inside you. Christ said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have life in you. The last few verses of that, Revelation chapter 20, as I wrap it up, he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But he first said, they are judged according to, why are they being judged if they are not going to, nobody is going to be saved out of it? God is fair. You want to be judged by your books? Okay. Come before the judge. And the way you are, you never measure up. So now he is justified. That thou may be justified. It's what the scripture says about God. In all your works. Or you want to be just judged by what you did, and then they put what you did good on this side, what you did bad on that side, and that will weigh you down, and then you are, follow them. So nobody will be justified by the works that you do. But they give them chance to see that they all stand before God and the books were open. But another book was opened, the book of life. Now, without going into too much detail, because I'm looking at this time, another book was opened called the book of life. But don't get carried away. Christ said, lest I blot their names out of the book of life. Which means, the one that wrote the names in the book of life said he has eraser. He could blot names out of the book of life. He could, but you don't want to block your name out of the book of life. So you want to overcome. There will be a lot of things to overcome. Even persecution that will come to test your faith, you've got to overcome it also. Because he said if they don't overcome, then their names will have to be blotted out of the book of life, that they didn't make it. But the names were written there from the foundation of the world. But why are they being judged? That is the time of gleaning. Like I said, the harvesting. The planter, the farmer has planted his field. It comes at a particular time and take the first fruit out of the field. Give it to God, to the temple. Then it came back during the time of harvest and harvest the whole field. You should see in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord was giving us this template or the timetable of event. Go and read Revelation chapter 19. The Son of Man was sitting on the clouds and he has a sickle in his hand. He said, cast in your sickle and reap. That is the harvest in the general harvest. And then there will be the tears also casted into the fire. That is also symbolized here to be reaped. Then come the end, the gleaning. That's why there will be a judgment. That's why there will be a book open. Will anybody be saved during that time? Probably. Probably. But that will be called gleaning. The gleaning that they do at the end of all things because the field is to be recovered, to be burned. And you want to be on the side of Christ now and be one of them that will be partakers of the resurrection, the first resurrection, or the rapture. They are not the ones standing before the white throne judgment. We are not going to be standing before the white throne judgment. We are going to be sitting with him, judging the world. That should be your hope. And if you have this hope in yourself, what did the Bible say? Purify yourself. Can you stand to your feet? That should be the end of it. If you have this hope in yourself that you want to be with Christ, want to go with Christ, purify yourself as he is pure. That's what the scripture says. But remember, the harvest has already started. The first fruit harvest is already taken, is gone. The first fruit of resurrection. The Christ symbolized the first fruit of the resurrection, also symbolized the first person to have that physical body turned to immortal body, which we are waiting for in the rapture. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, let me not miss that. Apostle Paul said, he is pressing on to that mark of the high calling of God. And that is what we all want to be pressing for, we that are in the church. Press, forgetting those things that are past, that you think you have done, and reaching forth unto those things which are still before you, is pressing towards the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He didn't say he has already attained. He said, no, I've not yet. I don't say I've attained, but I'm pressing towards that mark. And that is what you want to, that will be your own challenge to Lord. Help me to press toward that mark and please you. And either go in the rapture, or if the time continue, I want to be in that resurrection. That is what Apostle Paul was praying for. That he may be a partaker of the first, because it's a qualification to even be partaker of that first resurrection. You talk to the Lord yourself. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to strive to enter him. Somebody was following Christ in those days, and he saw that he said, Lord, are there few that are to be saved? You know what the Lord answered him? He didn't say you are saved. He said that you better press to enter in. Because there are some that will seek to enter in. They will not be able to give up. Don't give up, but you have to press to enter in. Don't sit on your laurels. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this few exhortations. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. You rose again so that you can justify us freely. And you have justified us as many as we come to you. And then when we come, you cleanse us up and you say we are now to walk that narrow road and please the Father. Give us the grace to come to walk that narrow road, Lord, and please the Father, so that, Lord, we shall be one of those that shall be judging the world at the end of all things. Sitting with you on your thrones is our prayer. Whether those who go by the resurrection or we that are going by the rapture, we trust, O Lord God, that you are coming soon. Help us to have the grace to press on and arrive at that goal of the overcomers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are praying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise him, can come back now. No, you don't need to clap. You don't clap. You lift up your hands and worship the Lord. Just lift up your hands and thank the Lord. That's how you praise him. It's the Lord that we want to praise. Don't clap. Our clapping is applauding. You're applauding man. No, you praise the Lord that is going to make this thing happen. Praise the Father, we thank you. Praise him. Just lift up your hands and praise him. Lift up your hands and praise him. Lift up your hands and praise. Thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us to even believe these things. It's a grace to believe it. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us to be listening. I have some few books there for you, guys. Anybody that have not read some of those rapturing feet, pick one. I only have three. Then the first three people, you are free to take it. God bless you. will be offering, and after the offering, the pastor will come to do the breaking of bread.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Hallelujah.
All right. We thank you, Lord, for the offering that people brought into the house of the Lord today. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are going to get right to it. Time is fast spent. We're going to do a communion service. So everybody may be seated for just a few minutes, including the praise team. Maybe seated. Thank you. So, I am going to get right to it. We won't preach any long sermon again today. But I will read one scripture, and then we're going to get right to it. Now, first of all, I want to remind everybody that this is something that the Lord said himself. He said, you know, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Praise the Lord. So we are doing it in remembrance. And what a day. I mean, it's a beautiful day to do this. The whole world, you know, celebrating. They call it Easter. We don't like to call it Easter here at this church. We like to call it Resurrection Day. Amen. Because Easter is about bunnies and eggs and all kinds of pagan things that has nothing to do with the Lord. You know, so we prefer that you say resurrection rather than saying Easter. You know, the Lord did rise from the dead. Hallelujah. And we've heard a beautiful sermon today about resurrection. So befitting. You know, so, you know, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Every time. You know, and it was a commandment, you know, so, you know, the Lord himself even looked forward to it. He said, look, you know, with great desire, I've desired to do this before I die, because I will not do this again until I sit with you in the resurrection. You know, so that one time he did it, you know, and, but I'm going to read just one verse. I mean, there are many scriptures. We've done teaching on that before. We're not doing teaching today because time is fast spent. I'm going to read only one scripture. And it'll be Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. If you can put it up for me, I'll read it there. Otherwise, I'll open it from my own Bible and just read it. If they find it first and put it. Okay, good. Thank you. So, I don't have to flip through that. Christ was delivered for our offenses. Amen? But that's not the end of the story. But he was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. We've heard the sermon today already. If Christ did not rise again, then, wow, where would we be? We would be of all men most miserable. But he rose. And they said, the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Because he is risen. Hallelujah. May everyone experience the power of his resurrection. Not only today, but every day of your lives. And Paul said, you know, this is what he strives after. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Are you saying that Paul didn't know him? But I may know him. See, because that's what it was all about. To know him is eternal life. 1 John 5:20. This is eternal life. That we know him, that is true. Even his son, Jesus Christ. And all the apostles, all the prophets and everybody, even the apostles, this is all they talked about. And even Peter, in his very last words, the very last verse of his last epistle, which is in 2 Peter 3 and 18. I don't want to be reading all of it, but that's what he said. That ye may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's what it's all about. So today, we thank God for what Christ did for us. Is somebody thankful for what Christ did for us? Come on. Let me hear a witness in the house. Come on, let me hear a witness in the house. Yes. So Paul gave us instructions of how to do this. This is not a love feast. If we want to do love feast, we'll go to the banquet hall. This is not a love feast. You know, this is a solemn celebration. You know, and it's not about, actually, if you are hungry, maybe you shouldn't even eat this. Partake of it. Because it's not about that. You know, if you are hungry, eat in your house. The Bible said. But when we come to do this, think of what he did for us. Amen. But we invite everybody to partake. Because Jesus died on the cross for everybody. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. Everybody is invited. Everybody. Remember, even Judas partook of that last one. Judas was there. Was one of them. So everybody is invited. Well, we pray that there is no Judas here. Amen. Amen. But you are all invited to partake. But here's what you must do. You must discern the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are sickly and they even die because they don't discern it. So the grace that was brought to us through what Christ did for us, you need to appropriate it for yourself. And you must forgive those who have trespassed against you. Because as the gospel, it's based on forgiveness. So, let's take a minute. Everybody as is in here, bow your heads if you will. And take a moment to pray the prayer of forgiveness for others. Not just, you know, we're not just saying God should forgive our sins. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you know, the premise or the basis on which God should forgive our sins is as we also forgive others. So let's pray. Let's forgive. If you can think, if you have aught against any today, please forgive before you partake of this. If you keep that malice and you yet partake, you are eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. That's what the Bible says. I don't have time to read all the scriptures and give a full teaching, but that's what it says. So take a minute and forgive. And it's really that easy. Just say, Lord, I release that person. You know, think, zero in on that person that you are harboring bitterness against. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's even your spouse. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's your children. You know, maybe it's a relative. Whatever it is, forgive. And then come and partake. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We cannot partake of the table of the Lord and also the table of devils. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the sacrifice of Christ. It is because of his sacrifice that today we are rejoicing. And all over the world, people are celebrating. Some people have celebrated almost 18 hours ago. Some have celebrated even, you know, more than that. But we thank you, Lord, that we are partakers of this grace. And today we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. But that he also rose for our justification. And everyone that is here today, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the works of God. We are justified by his grace. Amen. So Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. The same night in which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we're doing it in remembrance. I'm going to ask Brother Oluchuku and Brother Henry to come and help me. We are going to try to do this very, very quickly. have instructed them to just cut a little piece. It's not a giant piece of bread, but all you need is a little piece. Jesus said, he that is washed is clean. You know, so just a little piece is all you need. And we are going to just cut a little piece for everybody. That's all they need. Hold this for a minute. Over here, please, for the cups. Does everybody have a cup? Does everybody in the center here have a cup? Paul, did they get over here? Sister Matilda, you have a cup? Okay. Over there. Everybody got a piece of the bread? If you haven't had the bread, please raise your hand. Over here, you got. Over here. Over here, everybody got. All the way to the back, Bukola. You had the bread? Okay, over here. And the same manner, after he had supped, he took the cup. And you know, there is something that we talked about this before. That cup of blessing which we bless, a single cup. That bread which you break is also a single bread. If we are too many to break one bread, then we need to divide up into house fellowships. That's why we don't use wafers and things like that. You got to break the bread. It's called breaking of bread. But once we break, once we bless the cup, Jesus said, divide this among yourselves. So after we bless it, the cup of blessing which we bless, then we can divide it. So that's scriptural. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, somebody. All right. Are we through with the bread? Did you get everybody in the back, everywhere? Okay. Praise the Lord. So we are going to now bless the cup. And for the cup, after we bless it, I'm going to divide it into two. Again, I instruct those who are helping. It's just a little piece. Just a little. You don't need to fill up the cup. Just about a quarter of the cup is sufficient, so we can have enough for everybody. But after we, after I bless the cup, while I'm dividing it, I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you can't, remain in your seat, but if you can, you can line up, and that will help us go quicker. But hold on for me to bless it first. Oh, we have to finish it. We have to finish it. There must be no leftovers. So finish it. Thank you for doing a diligent job, because I asked them to just give a little. So they gave a very tiny little. But we got to finish it. You know, finish it. Just divide it out. Finish it out. And while they are doing that, I'm going to bless the cup. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Everybody say, the blood of Jesus. Everybody say, I plead the blood of Jesus over my life. I plead the blood of Jesus over my house. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. The Bible says, when I see the blood, I will instruct the devourer to pass over you. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins. We partake of this as an emblem, as a symbol of what Christ did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys may please form two lines here in the aisles. Do we have any of those cups left? Over. I need a cup, please. Go ahead and take the piece, the bread, and the cup. And as soon as you do that, praise team can come back to the stage.
Every knee must
the Spirit.
To our feet. If you need physical healing in your body, I want you to come out here. We're just going to do a mass prayer real quick. There's no better time to be healed in a service like when we just did communion service. So if that's you and you need healing in your body, I can't take time today to pray for everybody one by one. But we are going to remember, all I'm going to say is this. Remember that the Bible says, by whose stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised, you know, chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, looking back. That was Isaiah looking forward. 1 Peter 2, 24, looking back says, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we are already healed. Hallelujah. We're just here to enforce what God has already done. So those of you who are here, remember, you are already healed. You are already healed. And there's all kinds of healings that Jesus provides. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. That means he can even heal depression. He can heal stress. He can heal all kinds of things. And when we call him healer, we call him by his name. When we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Whatever you want God to heal in your life, especially physical healing, the Bible says healing is the bread of the children. For those of you who are not out here in front, would you please rise? Be on your feet. And let's pray for those who are here. Hallelujah. Those of you who are in front, just raise your hand to receive the healing that God has already given you. Hallelujah. And I want you to just say, I am healed. I am healed. Now I will pray, and as I pray over you, just receive it in your heart. And you can come back next week or whenever we have the testimony service, and then you can give your testimony. Because there has never failed any of all of his promises that he promised us. So, Father, we thank you for your children who are here. And those of you who are watching, if you need healing, it's the same. There's no time, space, or distance with God. God can heal you just the same if you are watching. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because you took upon you the stripes for our healing. By whose stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And those of you who are here, as you receive your healing, we want you to make positive confession. You know, don't be saying the negative things anymore. You know, don't say I am sick. Hallelujah. The scripture says, let the weak say I am strong. Let the sick say I am healed. Hallelujah. Let those who are bound say I am delivered. I am delivered. Praise the Lord. I am delivered by his word. Once I was bound by the chains of the devil, but I am delivered. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands and just sing it. I am delivered. Praise the Lord. I am delivered, by his word. Once I was blind by the chains of the devil, but now I am delivered. Praise the Lord. You are ensnared by the words of your mouth. Be it unto you according to your faith. Go, thy faith has made thee whole. That's what Jesus used to say to them. Go, thy faith has made you whole. Every one of you that's standing here, go, thy faith has made thee whole. In the name of Jesus. Whether you are in prayer for yourself, or you are standing vicariously for somebody else, go. Thy faith has brought the miracle to pass in Jesus' name. We are coming to the close of the service. We thank you, everyone, for joining us today. It's been a wonderful service. And thank you for your patience. This service was extra special. It ran a little longer, much longer, actually, than our services generally last. But you have the rest of your day to enjoy. Praise God. We will be out of here in about 1 minute. We'll be closing. I just want you to raise your hands. And just one time, sing with me. Maybe two times. Say, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, all over the soil saying hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace by all means. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's share the grace together. Hallelujah. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Now, surely goodness and mercy shall follow every one of us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great afternoon. Boys? Somebody left their glasses in the boys. Oh, you found it. Thank you.
Oh. I thought this one belongs to you, right? This is yours.
Isn't this your own?
This is mine.
Huh? Yeah. Uh-huh. This one. There is a young man that left his glasses in the men's room. Check. Parents, check with your boys. Somebody left their glasses in the boys, in the men's room. All parents, please have your children check for their glasses. I'm going to leave it right here on the pulpit.